Our text is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And there we read, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now shall we pray? Father, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide your word. We certainly don't want to mislead anyone in any way. Help us to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. Help us not to water down the truth in any way. May each person see your holiness that resides within your name. And we'd ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen. A battle rages today within our country concerning the right to call him by his name in the public venue. That is the name of Jesus. Yes, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Governments try to remove that precious name, but it's still the name upon whom the government will be upon his shoulders for all eternity. For 2,000 years, as man looks at history and we look backwards, we find that there's been one government arise and it would fall, and another one would arise and it would fall, and leader after leader trying to stamp out that precious name. And yet with all those that have fallen by the way and all of those that have diminished, we see that the name of Jesus still stands. And he still is in control. Now, too often at Christmas time, there's much emphasis on a manger scene, thinking that that makes it spiritual and truly Christmas. And it is good that we honor that, but really, what we need to help the world see is Jesus and just what is in that precious name. We sing, "Precious Name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven." Isn't it interesting that men have died for that name? And we have never seen him. Never physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eye. And yet be willing to die for that precious name. Talks about the reality of the person. You can't die for a name that you don't know unless you really know the reality of that person. And that's what Jesus did for us. Think of this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That name is still above all names. One day every knee will bow of every human being that has ever lived. One day every knee will bow of every angel, good or bad, that has ever existed. Yes, one name a day, all life shall bow unto him. Name in Scripture carried more than just the idea of the designation of a person. For example, we say the auditorium. You say, you're at Central Baptist Church. Let me meet you at the church property. Or where do you want me to meet? Well, let me meet you in the gymnasium. Okay, we have a name that we designate, and people know that. We have names that we're given. And so we designate people by their names. And yet, it's a name that goes with a face, but not necessarily telling us about that person. But in the Bible, name told us somewhat about the person, what he was in himself, his character. And there are verses in the Bible that help us to understand that name, what the word name means and its significance. For an example, in John 1:12, we read there that, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Dr. Bloom, in his sermon this morning, brought out in 1 John 5:13 that we may know that we have eternal life because we believe on the name of the Son of God. You know that idea of belief that we rely upon, we put our full trust, everything on Him. In other words, you've heard the term, don't put all your eggs in the same basket. Well, this is one time where you put all your eggs in the same basket. You trust Christ and Christ alone for your eternal life. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way into eternity. Names in the Old Testament also had great ideas with them. For example, his name was Abram, which means father. God changed his name to Abraham, father of multitudes. And the day we live in proves that God honored that name to which he changed. We think of Peter. Peter had just said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We read throughout the gospel accounts the name Peter. But do you realize that evidently he was most often referred to as Simon? Until that day, Jesus gave him the name Peter. And the name Peter meant pebble, small pebble. I find it interesting that you have Peter, his name is changed to from Simon to Peter, small pebble. And then you have a man called Saul, whose name is changed to Paul, little. The Lord wanted us to know that these great men of God that would be used in establishing the local church for this period in which you and I live, which God works through the local church. It's His ordination. And He wanted you to know and wanted me to know that it was not about Paul and it was not about Peter, but it was about Jesus Christ. Therefore, He says, upon this rock. Rock is the word Petra. Huge boulder, like the Gibraltar rock, okay? It's referring to Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation, not Peter or Paul. It's Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See, the name was given to that baby Jesus to show exactly who he is. Jesus, Jehovah saves. They'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. So understand, the name had a designation. You know, we have that coming for us. We really do. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus is going to give us a name. We read there, and he will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You'll have a new name. Now, I think of that today. We have ways with names. Now, if I say Jim, there's about five or six of you Jims or more in here. So if I say Jim, Jim was used by the parent to designate a child. But there's several Jims in here. I remember the Festermans over here. Their names were easy to remember, Jim and Brenda Festerman. Jim and Brenda, it was easy to understand because my wife's brother's name is Jim and his wife's name is Brenda. So we could understand that, memorize that right off the bat. Now, how you came up with a name like Festerman, I don't know, but they did come up with Jim and Brenda. That was great. And, you know, a lot of you have been named Junior, the third, the fourth, and so forth, and so you share a name. When you grow up with a name like Bloom, if you don't have a strong hide, you're going to die early. You know, Bloomin' Idiot, Blossom, and a whole other bunch of names they would use for Bloom. They called me Andy. So I got growing up, Andy Gump. Hey, Andy, how's Amos doing? I got that growing up. And so I got from both sides on that. But the Lord's going to give us a name that's not going to be shared with anyone else. A specific name for each person. Now you think of that. Of the multitudes that have been saved from the first, from back in Adam's day to this day, all those that are saved people, each one has a different specific name. And that name will also have a meaning for it for all eternity in your relationship and walk with God. Jesus is his human name, but oh, that's not his only name. Our text tells us that his name is Wonderful. And the idea of wonderful is full of wonder, as in miraculous. And that chubby little hand that reached up and touched the face of his mother when she was nursing him is the same hand that created the heaven and the earth. For we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, there's not anything made that was made." Now, we know by that the Word is God, and the Word made all things, the Creator. Then in verse 14, same chapter, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word, God, the Creator, became man. Just for us. That's what Christmas is about. In Psalms chapter 147, verses 4 and 5, it says this about him. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." We're still trying to discover stars. He's already created all of them and named them. It says, "Great is our Lord." Now remember, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." We need to see that he is wonderful. He is wonderful in his being. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, I like to read it from time to time. I should actually memorize it because it's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. But Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17? Telling the Father to restore unto him the glory that he had with him before he came to this earth. Here's Ezekiel, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, getting a look at Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Now think of this. Jesus Christ, 700 years earlier, was revealed already to man. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19, there's an angel of the Lord with two other angels that appears unto Abraham. He tells them about destroying Sodom. Those two angels, they go on into Sodom, and it's destroyed. But not that other angel, the angel of the Lord. I believe that those are what we call Christophanies, appearances of Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament. You see, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we get a view of him even back then. Yes? He is wonderful in his being, but he's also wonderful in his grace and mercy. That child that left the glassy sea where he presided on the heavenly throne, that even the heavenly spirits must cover their eyes in his holy presence. He left that and was born to a poor teenage virgin girl in a cave in Bethlehem. Many of you that went with us over to Israel remember going into Bethlehem and being inside those caves. Big. I mean, there's a lot of room inside the caves, and you could understand how they could put the animals and how people could stay in there and so forth. Large caves. Matter of fact, y'all remember I sang Right Christmas to you last year, and then they asked us to leave right after that. But we went to Israel and saw that. Oh, what a great thing that was. Well, that's where Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. This one that sat on the glassy sea, this one who from the appearance of his loins even upwards and from the appearance of his loins even downward appeared as the fire. And our God is a consuming fire. And yet it says of him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the guy in Ezekiel chapter 1 that did this for us. How often do we proclaim, I know my rights. I want my rights. We get our rights, every one of us tonight would be in hell burning forever. That's our rights. But here is Jesus Christ, the sovereign, the creator, who has all the rights. And yet he humbles himself to be born in a cave, which cave was used as a barn, having a cradle in it. He empties himself of the heavenly glory to take on human flesh and now be called Son, as he is perfectly, totally God, he is also perfectly, totally man. And what happens within his first 2 years? Herod, just like men tried to eliminate his name today, was trying to eliminate him. Herod tries to kill him as a baby, but the wonderful and matchless grace kept him here. And instead of destroying us all and destroying this world, he comes full of wonderful, miraculous grace, mercy, and love. And he dies for us. This is the Jesus of Christmas. The sinless Holy One, born to a virgin, thereby not inheriting a sin nature, exercised wonderful mercy through the cross. Yes, he could have called 12 legions of angels, the Bible tells us. And yet, he's God. Do you realize he upholds all things, Hebrews 1:3 says, by the word of his power? Just by his word, he upholds all things. Yes, he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he could have just spoken the word. He didn't need the angels. And yet, in his love, he does not do that. He saved the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for the death of Stephen. We've read where Paul says that he is the chief of sinners. And probably all of us have made a statement whereby, you know, I was the least one that should have had that honor, and yet they gave me that honor. I was the least one that should have had this happen to him, and yet it happened to him. And, you know, here's Paul saying, I am the chief of sinners. And we think of that as, oh, well, that is a very nice statement for him to make. That's not Paul's statement. That's the Holy Spirit's statement. Paul just wrote down what the Holy Spirit told him to write. Every word of God is God-breathed. When Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, the Holy Spirit said, you know what, Paul? You are the chief of sinners. Now, you say, I don't think of him as the chief of sinners. There have been worse people than him. But, see, we don't measure like God measures. And he called him the chief of sinners. And God saved him. That is the great mercy of God. That's grace. We think of the woman at the well. She had had five husbands. The man that she was living with was not her husband. You know what? We call that a reprobate. But God saved that old reprobate. There are people moving in and living together today. There are men that cheat on their wives and wives that cheat on their husbands. They're reprobates. But God will still save those reprobates. He'll still cleanse those reprobates. He'll still do something in their life that they'll turn to Him. He really will. I think of Moses, the murderer. David, the murderer and the adulterer. Mary Magdalene. We're told that she had seven devils cast out of her. She was a witch. A witch. But she's the first one that sees Jesus after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene. There's a thief on the cross. He doesn't get baptized. He doesn't join the church. He doesn't do any good works. But that day on the cross, he trusts Christ. And in a few short hours, he's in paradise with Him. You see, when Jesus saves, He forgives. But He not only forgives, He cleanses. But He not only cleanses, He gives us a new nature. Within that new nature, now we have the capacity to love God. Why did we say as people at the beginning of this message can give their life for God when they've never seen Him? Because He's given us a new nature to understand Him and to know Him. That's why the world can't understand why we have standards. There are people that name the name of Christ or are members of churches and they call us legalists, but they may not be saved because they don't have the capacity to understand the holiness of God because they lack the new nature. And all you can do instead of condemning them is to pray that they would be saved. Oh, the grace and the mercy. To save such sinners to the point that he says in Acts chapter 11, verse 9, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And my friend, you may have sunk to the deepest depths of depravity and degradation, but God can cleanse you and make you as clean as the new driven snow. And how can He do that? It's because that baby 2,000 years come to give His life for us. He paid it all, every bit. That's the special name. His name is wonderful, not only in the grace of salvation, but His name is also in grace after salvation. You know, we got saved by grace, and we live a righteous, holy life by the grace of God. He is our counselor. Our wonderful counselor. He's given us a book of counsel. It doesn't have any error in it. He breathes every word. So He's given us a book of counsel so that we can refer to it and meditate on it and find direction for our life. We will not find any greater counsel in this world than the Word of God. And it's given to us free, although He paid a great price. But a counselor is no good to anyone if they don't first go to the counselor. And then secondly, if they don't do what he says. You see, knowing the counsel and doing the counsel may be two different things. There's only one place to go for the counsel that you need in all the troubles and trials of life. In Psalms 119, verse 24, it says, thy testimonies, speaking of the Word of God, the Bible, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says it this way, every word of God is pure. When you seek the Lord in the midst of any trial or tribulation, first, seek His counsel, and you'll find that His counsel will always, always, always be holy and pure. His counsel will always be righteous, and never will it be worldly, never will it contradict this precious Word of God. You may not always understand it. I know I don't. But His Word will always be right. And His counsel will never... Now, let me help you to understand this clearly. His counsel will never lead you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Never. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to counsel us. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit is a counselor. And what does he do? He brings the Word of God to counsel us. Whatsoever things he has said. He is our wonderful counselor. That's what's in that name. But not only is he a wonderful counselor, he is also our everlasting Father. You grandparents know how much you miss both your children and your grandchildren when you live in a different state or a different town. You know when your child is hurting and depressed or down and you want to lift them up. We have an everlasting Father who loves us more than any parent has ever loved their child. He has more care for you than anyone could give. That's why Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says that he has numbered the hairs of our head. That's why in Psalms chapter 139, verses 1 through 5, we read this, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." That means an intensive, deep look. "And knowing me. Thou knowest my down setting and mine uprising, and understandest my thought afar off, even before I think it. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before and behind, and hast laid thine hand upon me." God knows every thought that I've ever thought, that he does. Every deed that I've ever done, every intent of my heart, every word that I've ever spoken. He has to be a Father, an everlasting Father, to give grace and mercy to me. But all we see that he's not just wonderful as a Father. He's so wonderful in his promises. The future promises to those that love him. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I believe that all of us who are saved in this auditorium tonight believe that we're going to be like him when we're raptured and our bodies are changed. We believe that. We know that. The Bible says so. And we believe it. We believe the statement. But you see, here's the difference between believing the statement and faith in the statement. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You see, the difference between faith and just a simple belief says, yeah, I know the Bible teaches it, so I'm going to be like him. And that's the person that if they're saved, they'll be saved so as by fire. But faith purifies himself. They separate from this world and all worldliness and sin, seeking evermore to draw closer to him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we read this, "For our conversation," the idea of our citizenship, what we live for, "our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He's going to change this vile body. I remember when I hit 50 years old, I woke up and realized that I had a pain in my body in a different place each day. Each day there seemed like the pain had moved. And then when I turned 60, another change happened. The pain magnified. It started having children. I'm 64 years old. I'm afraid to turn 70 because God might let me stay here and I'll have to endure all that pain, you know. But one day, these bodies, which are so vile, are going to be changed. And it's going to be fashioned like into His glorious body. That's why He is the mighty God, as well as the everlasting Father. We read this in Psalms chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, what's so special about that? Psalms. 1,000 years before Jesus actually was born, the Old Testament saint said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The Old Testament saint has the same hope that we have in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, to be like Jesus. That we're looking ahead to the Messiah who was going to come, to Jehovah who saves. We look back. But even the Old Testament saint had the same hope that you and I have, to be like Him. When we awake with His likeness. My friend, as you've heard Dr. Bloom say so many times, let alone being a Baptist, that ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. Psalm 16:11 says this, Thou wilt show me the pathway of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. People talk about Christians, oh, you guys have no fun, you can't enjoy life. In His presence is fullness of joy. You want joy? Go in His presence. Stay in His presence. Walk in His presence daily. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, the pleasures of this world end so quickly, and then you live with regret the rest of your life. His pleasures are forevermore, and you'll never have to regret anything of His pleasures and joy. That is why He is the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful in the peace that He gives. In 1 John, we're told that, as we already stated, if we really believe, we'll purify ourselves. You cannot be worldly. You cannot be worldly and have the peace of God. You can have a false peace, but it will not be the peace of God. We do not want to be ashamed at His appearing. We do not want to lack in the shining glory. And yet that's exactly what we'll do when we live for self instead of for Him. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28 that either you will, at His appearing as a Christian, have confidence or you'll be ashamed. We hope for the rapture. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But understand. Many of us will be ashamed at His appearing. We each are given account of Himself unto God at His appearing. Just before we moved from Arizona to come to Florida, a perverted man abducted a little boy. There were two little boys playing. He tried to get them both, and he only got one of them. He took him out into the desert, and that little boy followed him. They walked out to the desert, and the little boy followed him out there. And the man tied this little boy there and for the next several hours abused that child. And then after the abuse, he tortured him till he died. It was a slow, painful death. I remember reading that in the newspapers there, as they gave the account from the little boy who had seen it all. Do you think that the parents, the mother and the father of that child that was killed in such a terrible way, think, that poor man, he probably had a rough childhood. All he needs is a good counselor. No! 1,000 times no! But just think. That was witnessed by that little boy in the desert. And then his parents. Here it is about 30 years later now. Don't you think that that still lives with those parents and that little boy is still alive today? Don't you think that still lives with them in their mind? But get hold of this. What those parents feel is still not as bad as what our pure and holy God feels for our own sin. I can't imagine what those parents feel. I can't imagine what that little boy feels. But I can tell you on authority of God's Word that they don't feel more. They don't even feel as much as what God feels about my sin. Our own sin hurts the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone else's sin has ever hurt us. And yet, with this view of sin, His love is still that He comes to save us. And He loves us, although we hurt Him over and over again. His forgiveness is wonderful in that also He promises to save us from hell and to give us a body likened unto His glorious body. We sang a song this morning in our morning service. What child is this? This is He that we've been talking about. Wonderful. The wonderful Counselor. The wonderful Father. The everlasting Father. The wonderful Almighty God. The wonderful Prince of Peace. Because though we have hurt Him so, He forgives, He cleanses, and will even give us peace. Only God could do that. That's this child. Some people may doubt about what I said about the hatred of God for sin, but my friend, the cross proves that God hates sin. The cross proves the wonderful fact that both the holiness of God and it's seen as He pours out His punishment, as well as the love of God, in that Jesus would be our substitute. This wonderful one. This is what's in that name. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take it wherever you go. If you're saved and you're thinking right now of the Christmas gift, and we've talked about the giving your most expensive gift to Jesus Christ, but that's material. And you might buy the newest camera, or you might buy the newest piece of furniture, the newest vehicle, or whatever is needed. But that'll get old and perish. Give Him that that has eternal value to go along with that. A gift. A gift that has written from my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift that lasts for the rest of your walk on earth. All based on your love for Him. That gift of faithfulness to God's house. You realize that even this Wednesday night and the New Year's Eve night, or New Year's night, should I say, when we have Wednesday night church, people won't be in church, they'll be home. Because this is family night, this is football night, or this is whatever night. Others will come, but they come out of duty and maybe even a sense of guilt. But you know what? When you love Him, you come because you want to be here. You know it pleases Him. You want to come and get as much out of it as you can. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to tithe. Be faithful to serve Him. Work in the church. and work and keep on working for Him. See, churches are filled with many quitters. Or many that do just enough to get along. Every year, as you know, we have two campaigns. The campaigns prove it. I don't have to go back and review all of this. Every campaign, we teach you a doctrine. We re-emphasize it, you might say. Like this past time, holiness. This coming time, the Word of God. And usually, it's something that you're supposed to do for the Lord. Most often, it's inviting people to church, witnessing. And we ask you to make a commitment to do something of that nature. Oh, the preacher's putting too much on us. I'm not putting anything on you. I'm just sharing with you things the Bible already tells you ought to be doing daily. See, you might be saying the preacher's doing it. It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's who you're wrestling against. You're not wrestling against me. You're wrestling against God. But you know, if there's a true, abiding love in your heart for God, then it's a joy to do those things. It's pleasing to do those things. It's what you want to do because you love God. Listen, I've watched parents, being here at the Christian school now for all these years, I've watched parents that'll drive halfway across the state to watch your kid play a ball game. And sometimes the kid's sitting on the bench, but they'll go because it's their kid. And I've watched them go to all these little league things, go all these other things. You know what? When the kid finally leaves home, they don't keep going to all those games away. They don't go to those little league games. They don't do all those things. What happened? The object of their love was the reason that it took them there. It's the object of your love that causes you to serve Jesus Christ with joy. Is He the object of your love? What's in that name? He's wonderful. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And He did it all for you. He did it all for me. What will we give Him? What will we give Him? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank You for His name. For it tells us about His person. It tells us all that He has done for us. I thank You for that blessed holy name, the precious name. Now I pray, Lord, I pray, Father, for that one that may be unsaved here tonight, that come and receive Christ as Savior. Maybe there's a young person in this auditorium tonight. Maybe there's a young man that You're calling to full-time ministry, to be a preacher, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary. Maybe there's a young lady You're calling to be a missionary or full-time Christian service of some kind. I pray that they would come. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium tonight, You're calling them as a family to get in the bus ministry or some other avenue. Lord, I pray that You'd do a very special work in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.